Shall we turn, please, to 2 Chronicles, chapter 2. The second book of Chronicles, and chapter 2, verse number 1. And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord, and an house for his kingdom. Verse 4. Behold, I will build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him an house, save only to burn incense before him? Send me now, therefore, a man cunning to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in iron, and in purple, and crimson, and blue, and that can skill to grave with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David, my father, did provide. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, and algum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and, behold, my servants shall be with thy servants. Verse 12. Huram said, moreover, blessed be the Lord God of Israel that made heaven and earth, who hath given to David, the king, a wise son, endued with prudence and understanding, that might build an house for the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And now I have sent a cunning man, endued with understanding of Huram my father's, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre, skillful to work in gold, and in silver, in brass, in iron, in stone, in timber, in purple, in blue, in fine linen, and in crimson, also to grave any manner of graving, and to find out every device which shall be put to him with thy cunning men, and with the cunning men of my Lord David, thy father. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his word, with all that has gone before in his name. I've been exercised with these verses before me for this meeting, and I trust for the few minutes that I address you, the Lord will give help and grant all understanding of these passages that are very precious, and I feel very practical and pertinent for the day in which we live. As I look on this audience of people, I'm sure the most, if not all, are interested, as Solomon was, to build for God. You'll notice that that is his determination, shall I call it, his spiritual determination, to build an house for the name of the Lord, and an house for his kingdom. That would bring us directly to that tremendous passage with which I'm sure we're all very familiar, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the assembly in Corinth is adequately described as God's building. Now, that's a very precious figure. I feel it conforms to the passage that I've just read in principle. And I don't think it needs any explanation other than this. I hope you know how many times in those few verses the words are used derived from the word building. Builded and built. I want you to read that passage when you have opportunity, beloved, and ask yourself, am I following the significant occurrences of this simple word in 1 Corinthians 3. You may be, and I'm sure many are in this assembly, members of companies of God's people throughout this land and other places. But my concern is, are each of us aware of our privilege and responsibility in building for God, bringing in material that suits the foundation? That's what Paul is after. He led the foundation. He tells us who the foundation is. And we're not going to bring anything into God's assembly, beloved, that is contrary to the person of God's beloved Son, who basically, of course, is the foundation of every form of testimony we own and we acknowledge. So do relate to that lovely passage in 1 Corinthians 3 and notice the use and your responsibility and mine to build for God. Verse 4. Behold, I build an house for the name. For the name. I like this. Of the Lord my God. Isn't that beautiful? I'm sure that he could have adopted many names. But isn't it lovely to see that even in the Old Testament, the figure is in keeping with the fact. An assembly that is in a building of God has no other name but his. We don't need any identification. We don't need any titles. We're not at all interested in how so many different places use different names that are contrary not only to the person of our Lord Jesus, but not at all in keeping with the full orb revelation of God in his word. So, beloved, these are practical issues, aren't they? And here is this great man saying, behold, I build an house for the name of the Lord my God. And so I feel that's his devotion. Look at verse 5. And the house which I build is great. For great is our God above all gods. That's mighty, isn't it? I take this to be his spiritual description. It is great. Well, I would feel God would help me daily and constantly to enter into the spiritual significance of being in fellowship in an assembly of God. I look back many years now. I was received in Ebenezer in January 1939. That's a long time ago. And I would want to think that in the years that have intervened, I have never lost, but rather gained, more than a significant understanding of the character of the greatness of the house. Now, let us get that into our souls. And we're anxious for the preservation of this, aren't we? We're interested, dear friends and saints of God, for the extension of it. A few weeks ago, when we were in a large meeting, and some of you knew where it was, after the meeting, a brother handed me a copy of the Belfast Telegraph, Saturday night edition, of my last Saturday before I left for Malaysia. Now, I'm sorry I didn't bring that with me today, but if you saw the Belfast Telegraph as it was printed that Saturday evening, you wouldn't think we were living in the same city. What's wrong? No 4 o'clock meetings. No. And write down a number of 4 o'clock meetings announced on that sheet in the Belfast Telegraph. I looked at it on Saturday there. I never saw so few gospel meetings announced in my life. Where are we? Where are we now? Well, good to see the number here today. And I hope that where you are and what you represent, you're doing what is here. It's great. For not only is the house great, but, says the word, for great is our God above all gods. We have reduced it, haven't we? You know what I was thinking? I remember Craig McDowell and I, whom I buried a few years ago with terrible loss. When we were kids, we sat at the end of Mountview Street on Manor Street at about 3:30 on a Saturday in the summer. And Mr. Weir and Mr. McDowell and all the brethren came down on bicycles. And we longed for the day we would join them. Village work. Huh? My father bought me a bicycle on the Shankill Road one Saturday at £5. We didn't even have a battery, we had to have a carabine lamp. And it was the greatest privilege to join that company. We've all cars now, but no village work. See? Oh, I know there's difficulties. I was in Ballyclare for 2 weeks there. And nearly every night I came round by Doch. And I can see us standing at the corner yonder in those Saturdays, preaching the gospel. The stone is still there at the corner. You go on down to Cogray. We had to go to Doch and Cogray, travel out on a bicycle, have a photograph of myself eating a wee bit of a bun, more hair in those days, and it's all gone. Why, what's wrong? And you know, brother, as I feel these practical things, I wonder, have we missed the greatness? Not so much of the house, but of the God of the house. And if we could conceive the greatness of the God of the house, I feel then there would be extension instead of declension. What's next? Verse 6. But he says, who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? That's great, isn't it? Man, when we think of the greatness of our God that we've heard about today, no language of mine, friend, could describe his majesty and his might and all that is absolutely marvelous in him. But to think that we're in a company that is called the house of God, characteristically. Am I in the good of that? Am I in the good of that? The house of God. Why do we mourn about this? Why do we concern ourselves about difficulties? Let us enter into the fullness, the richness of the privilege of being in the house. I'll have to hurry. Verse 7. Send me now, therefore, a man. Send me a man. The revised says, now therefore, send me a man coming to work. I think this is spiritual discernment. I would feel, brethren, that what we need in assembly fellowship is the consciousness of spiritual manhood. That is, able to move responsibly for God. Able to move in a manner that is in keeping with the God with which and with whom we are associated. And so here is this king asking for a man. Oh, I love that in Ephesians. Our brethren have referred to Ephesians greatly today. I'm in chapter 4 now, aren't we? And in chapter 4, the assembly universally is growing to spiritual manhood. No, understand what we understand about manhood. Responsibility, sensibility, activity, all that's seen in a grown, full-orbed manhood. Ah, but this is spiritual. And this is something that God desires, that we manifest in assembly life for Him. What kind of a man is He after? Now, could I ask my brethren and sisters, how do I view myself in my position, in my place, in God's assembly? I want you to think of that. Well, here are stipulations. Here are specifications that this man outlined for the character and the conduct of the man, not to speak of his ability, that would best serve his demand. What did he say? He wanted a man to work in gold. Man, I could speak all night on that, excuse me. Well, I'm going to narrow it down to one epistle. And as you can see, the only epistle that you could narrow it down to in this passage is 1 Timothy. Because the man that Huram sent, his mother was a Jewess and his father was a Gentile. I would think that this man was a Timothy. Not what he was. Eh? Wasn't Timothy that? His mother was a woman that had associations with Israel. His father, obviously, was a Gentile. But think of the ability. Think of the spiritual resources that Paul recognizes in Timothy as a man useful to build what he speaks of as the house of God. You know, just as a sideline now, Timothy was in the mind of the apostle and was sent to Thessalonica. Then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to send Timothy. Now, I don't know whether he ever went. I don't think he did. But it was Paul's intention to send him to Corinth. And then Paul writes in Philippians, and he says, look, I'm going to send Timothy. And you read. Now, take time tonight before you sleep, Frank, down there, right? I told you this last couple of weeks ago. I want you to read it before you sleep tonight, what Paul said about Timothy in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians 2. What he said about Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4. What he said about Timothy in Philippians 2. And then he says in 1 Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Now you think of those four houses that have the characteristic of the house of God where this young man was able to bring in gold. Right? What do you mean by gold? Well, now, this is a Bible reading. I would ask the Port of Bogey man. How many times is God used in 1 Timothy? Oh, I never will. Well, that's the problem. I feel that's the problem. We call it God's book. You know, I told the saints recently, before I come to any book in my Bible to study it, the first thing that I do is write the occurrences of God, the occurrences of Christ, the occurrences of the Holy Spirit, before I look at anything else. Now, don't mind me telling you that. Do you do that? And how are you going to work in gold if you know concept of the glory of God that is seen in this gold? Eh? This is Godhead glory. And so here was a man that was needed for the house that was skilled in gold. What does that mean? Brethren, there's a great need for ministry of the Godhead and all his essential glory. Isn't that? What else? And in silver, well, that's a substitutionary ransom, isn't it? Bon, I love Timothy, don't you? One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for some. Huh? How'd that do in Brazil, brother? Hallelujah. Wouldn't do in Malaysia either. I'm telling you, I know these brethren. Give himself a ransom for all. Hey, this is a faithful saying. I'm worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save some sinners. No, it doesn't say that at all. Save sinners. Oh, the need to work in silver. What else? He says, well, I want someone that's able to work in iron. That would be determination, wouldn't it? And here in this great epistle of Paul to Timothy, he's urged to war a good warfare. Takes some strength to do that. He's told to fight the good fight of faith, isn't he? And he's told very clearly to guard the deposit. See? So he was skilled in that. Guard the deposit. Well, I don't know where you have your money. I hope it's safe. I could tell you people that thought it was, and somehow or another it wasn't. Because I can tell you there are people in the world today scarcely sleep because they're occupied as to how they could discover the value in the deposit and remove it. Are we interested in anything that would remove the slightest facet of truth that's deposited in the testimony? Well, pardon me, but I was reading in a magazine recently that sisters could go to a wedding or a funeral in a hall and didn't need to have a head covering. See? What I was thinking, if you had a funeral and the snow's on the ground, you wouldn't mind me coming in with my hat on, sure you wouldn't. I've got a cold and just have my hat. How would that work? How would that work? Well, the sisters don't need their head covering. I would have a cold and I would need my hat. Wedding or whatever it is. No. Brother, it takes iron. Determination, what to do to guard the deposit. To guard the deposit. What's next? Stone. That's delicacy. You notice those people that can take a stone, you see them in the papers around, and they can chisel out in such shape. I don't know how they do it. But they're skilled. And you know, one thing that I love about the epistles, they bring out the skill and the beauty of the Lord Jesus in certain terms. Now, here's another question. How many times is Christ Jesus mentioned in 1 Timothy? See? Well, what do you think of that title? You go to Romans 5. Everything in Romans 5 is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through. Notice, pardon me, the little word through, the Greek word is dia, is used many times in chapter 5. You come to chapter 6. Everything in chapter 6 is in Christ Jesus. Now that's the skill. Unfortunately, our authorized has mistranslated that last verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, not through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that in the original. It says, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See the skill? My brethren, there's a richness. Oh, there's a richness in the person of our beloved Lord that needs all the spiritual skill that God would give us to formulate a correct conception of the greatness and the majesty of our blessed Lord as Christ Jesus. All right. I can't speak on them all. I want to finish for 6. But I like the purple, don't you? Timothy, what do you know of it? Well, I'm going to tell you. In chapter 1, that the apostle wrote to me, he's king. And in chapter 6, he's the same. So you see, Timothy has it all, hasn't he? And I trust that you'll see the relationship I'm trying to bring in, that all these features and all these qualities that Solomon wanted in this man, one man. My brother, I hope you have it. Sister, I hope you have it. Because it's all in your book. It's all in your book. Isn't it? Right. The blue. What is the great term in 1 Timothy? Received up in glory. Could you describe it? Received up in glory. Think of the heavenly blue that marks the Savior in life, in death, in resurrection, but in ascension. And bring that into any company of God's people, and you'll see their faces enlightened with joy as they realize we're going to be with Him forever. Received up in glory. The linen. Oh, he wanted linen. And it says, I want a man who's skilled in linen. Were you skilled in linen, Timothy? What does it mean? I think the linen would speak of demeanor. And Paul advised Timothy to make sure that the women, not the sisters. See that? You never get direction of such a nature to sisters. See? 1 Corinthians 11, it's women. 1 Corinthians 14, it's women. 1 Timothy 2, it's women. For a sister is the full-orbed expression of spiritual womanhood. Got that? So Paul says, what I expect, as far as the women are concerned, that they're dressed in modest apparel. That's it. Modest apparel. How beautiful. And go right down that second chapter and see the value of Paul recognizing in Timothy the spiritual ability and responsibility to enforce this in Ephesus. Modest apparel. Which, of course, here's a big word now. Take it easy, won't you, Bentley? And what I'm asking is, I hope you know. I know it's not a by-reading, but how many times does the word godliness occur in this epistle? Isn't that what it is? As women professing godliness. My, there's nothing adds to the strength and wealth of an assembly as godly women. Godly women. Well, I think of them. I think of some of them that are gone tonight that helped us. and by their very deportment showed the characteristics of the house of God. Graving. I'll have to finish. That's the last one. Graving. What does that mean? Well, it means to create an impression that nothing will erase. And I think tonight of men I knew and men I still know that to me fulfill the exhortation to Timothy, be thou an example. Be thou an example. Can I give you one? I was only a wee fella. I was at the Christmas conference in the YMCA years ago. When I worked in the aircraft factory. And I came to put on my coat. And in the room was the great, late Fred Cundick. I said, would you like to come to my house tomorrow night, Fred, for supper, for tea? Oh, well, he said, what about my friend Will? I said, I looked around here, Mr. True was behind me. I didn't see him. And I said, sure. Of course, I had no car. I told him I'd meet them at 5:30 outside at the bus stop. Walking down that long aisle, out to the street, a brother you all know well, now in heaven, had a big Jaguar outside. Oh, he said, brethren, I'd like to come for tea tomorrow night. Mr. Connick says, no. Go home at all. I said, brethren, you better go with this man. Oh, no. He had a Jaguar and nothing. But I'll never forget that example. I'll never forget that example. I was only a wee fella, met them at 5:30 the next day on the bus, paid their fare, took them up to Oak Park Rose, living in a flat. And I got more that night than I could ever tell you. Brethren, be an example. And God bless his word.